In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple summers ago, I got the chance to travel down to Grand Cayman, the island in the Caribbean, because a friend of mine was pastoring the Lutheran church that was located on that island. And he was taking a vacation, and he needed someone to preach for him for a couple of Sundays in a row. So I did that. But by the following December, my friend was no longer there, and the congregation needed a preacher. So the good people of Safe Harbor Community Lutheran Church emailed me and asked me if I'd come down to conduct all of their holiday services for them. I said, well, my family, you know, we already have some pretty firm holiday plans, and we've got all these wonderful Christmas traditions that we've established over the years, activities that my two daughters really do hold near and dear to their hearts. And we do look forward to spending that time together, gathered around hearth and home. They said, we'll fly your wife and your children down too. You can stay for free at the parsonage. And by the way, we have a vehicle that you can use for free. I said, give me a moment to think about it. Okay, we'll come. It was a dirty job, but somebody had to do it. While we were there, one of the things that we enjoyed doing most was snorkeling. Grand Cayman, as some of you probably know, is the scuba and snorkeling capital of the world. The water is blue and crystal clear. The fish are colorful and numerous. And one of the coolest sights we got to snorkel is called the Wreck of the Callie. The Callie, we were told, was a mass-produced ocean-going barge that had been retrofitted with one of the first diesel engines ever designed for ocean-going use. That engine was absolutely enormous. It was heavy and rough-running, and as time went on, it vibrated the Callie so much that the rivets holding the sheet plating onto the ribs of the ship, those rivets began to shake loose, thereby allowing no small amount of seawater to seep in. Then one day, the captain of the Callie decided to take on a load of rice. Do you know what happens to rice when it gets wet? It gets bigger, and it gets heavier. And pretty soon the captain of the Callie noticed how his vessel was riding lower and lower and lower in the water. So he made for Grand Cayman as fast as he could. And he got about 200 yards away from shore, where he ran the ship aground. And there it sat for a number of years rusting away until the Royal Marines came along and blew it up, thereby making it into a tourist attraction of sorts. But can you imagine? Can you imagine being that captain? I mean, here you are thinking that this day is going to be like every other day, just like yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that, when suddenly your staid and predictable lifestyle is gone, your future looks precarious, your course needs to change, and now you have to think about things and you have to do things that you've never thought about or done before. And your life, as well as the lives of many others, hangs in the balance. Now this, it seems to me, is how Moses must have felt the day he bumped into the God of the burning bush. You remember Moses, born in Egypt at a time when Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had commanded that all newborn Hebrew babies be thrown into the Nile? Well, Moses' mother kept him alive by hiding him in a basket made of reeds. But when she could hide him no longer, she floated him out in the river towards the place where she knew Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. The princess saw the basket, found the baby inside, and adopted him as her own. So the child grew up as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's palace, but he also knew that he was a Hebrew and that his people were in slavery. Then the story continues in Exodus chapter 2. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out where his own people were, and he watched their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. Moses was 40 years old when he got to Midian. He got married, settled down, had a son, and herded sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, for the next 40 years of his life. 40 years of doing the same thing in the same way, day after day. 40 years of a staid and predictable lifestyle. 40 years of routine. 40 years of becoming comfortable with himself, his situation, and his surroundings. 40 years to forget about his mother, his brother, his sister, his people still in bondage back in Egypt. And the Bible says that during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And how did God show his concern for these people? He paid a visit to Moses. He appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Now, the top picture of the handout that you got when you came in today, that's how we think about it, isn't it? God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Just like this picture. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out to that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I am sending you. Moses responds by saying, who am I? Who am I? The top image on the sheet of paper is the one we usually form in our mind's eye when we're thinking about Moses' call to mission. But I wonder if Moses saw it that way. And I wonder that because of what happens next. God calls Moses to mission, and Moses responds by saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? You see, Moses knew. Moses knew all too well exactly who he was. He was a sheep herder. A sheep herder from nowhere. An 80-year-old sheep herder who still worked for his father-in-law. A fugitive from justice, a murderer, an outcast, a man whose leadership had been denounced both by the Egyptians and the Israelites, a man who no one in his right mind, much less Pharaoh, would ever take seriously. You see, Moses knew who he was. He knew he was unworthy, inadequate, incapable, insufficient, and underqualified for what God was asking him to do. Which is why I think that Moses probably saw his encounter with God not so much like the top picture, but like the bottom picture. God was so big. His expectations were so big. His mission was so big. The dangers and challenges and hardships were so big. And there was little bitty barefooted Moses off in the corner, lower left-hand corner, all by himself. And he simply did not measure up. "Who am I?" he asked. It was a rhetorical question, the answer to which was painfully obvious. "I am a mess. I am a failure, and I simply cannot do this thing that you are calling me to do. How about you? Who are you?" When we're honest with ourselves, we see that we have issues, every bit as serious and debilitating as Moses. And like him, we understand that we have no business in the presence of the God of the burning bush. Our moral failures make us unholy. Our ethical failures make us unholy. Our relational failures make us unholy. Our addictions and near addictions make us unholy. Our unwillingness to trust God, to submit our wills to His, and to live our lives in His service, they all make us unholy. In and of ourselves, we are inadequate, incapable, insufficient. And it's true. We are by nature unable to stand in the holy presence of the God of the burning bush, but God called Moses by name. He invited him into His will and His service. He welcomed him into His presence, and God has done the same for you. The God of the burning bush knows you and forgives you. When you were baptized, you were called by God by name. He adopted you into His family. He made you a partner in His mission. He knew that in and of yourself you were inadequate, incapable, and insufficient, yet He called you nonetheless. It's like another preacher explains. Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric to say the least, Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, Zacchaeus was unpopular, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. That's quite a list. That's quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in His service, and He will use you too. "I want you," God says. "I want you in mission with me. Your past, your problems, your history, your issues, your sin, your shortcoming, your unworthiness, none of it matters anymore," He says. "We're leaving all that behind." So the God of the burning bush calls you to be in mission with Him, and He does so because He has a heart for people. The Bible says that He heard the groaning of the people in slavery, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That covenant promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, that they would settle in the promised land, and that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God heard, and God remembered. And then He called Moses to get personally involved so that in the near term, those poor people down in Egypt would receive the help they needed, but that also so that in the long run, there would be a nation from which the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, would come to save all people. God has a heart for people, for their spiritual and physical well-being. So He calls us to be in mission, to help them spiritually and to help them physically. No matter who you are, no matter where you go from here. He will use you to make an eternal difference. It's a massive thing. God is so big. His expectations are so big. His mission is so big. The dangers and challenges and hardships are so big. And there we are, like little bitty barefooted Moses, off in the corner all by ourselves. But you're not by yourself. I will be with you, God said to Moses. And he says the same thing to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.